Like many of you, I'm sure, I am blessed to be part of a wonderful extended family. I really am. It's beautiful. It's messy. It's broken in a great many respects. And it's very much a microcosm of the community that we are a part of. It's a microcosm of the community that is around about all of us. In my immediate family, although we have all of us been exposed to the gospel, not everyone has chosen or indeed is choosing to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, although the winds and the waves obey him, humans are altogether different. We are special. We are unique in all of God's creation. The wind and the waves, they don't have a choice, do they? We, however, do. We aren't robots. He freely loves us, and he calls us to freely love him. The wind doesn't have a choice. We do. No coercion, no threats, and some will choose to follow, and others will not. And so I continue to pray that God in his mercy will open the eyes of all of my family so that in time all will become a part of his own family, adopted sons and daughters, where God is our Father and Christ our brother. And if my immediate family is messy, my extended family is messier still. Wonderful, but messy. Loved, but messy. One particular member of my extended family speaks very poorly of a certain demographic of people. A part of me thinks he's joking. But the other part of me, well, it's not really all that sure. Now, I do love him very much. He is a sinner, of course, just like me. But he's also a wonderful young man who is, for the most part, caring and sensitive and gifted and smart. And he'll do just about anything for you if you need it. But he does seem to have a particular prejudice that I'm not really sure I know where it came from. It's not extreme by any means, but it is there. Now, prejudice comes in a great many forms, doesn't it? That's true of skepticism also, and it's also true of unconscious bias that you and I, we all have. It has become, in large part, and in many respects, I think, the default position of a great many Australians living today. It may very well be true of all people, and it probably is true. And even though we may hide it, even though we work hard so that it's not put on display, it is, in some measure at least, there, often just below the surface. And the truth is we don't like to hear that, do we? As Australians, we would all, each one of us, like to define ourselves as inclusive and open. But we are in large part, I fear, prejudiced and sceptical. That's the truth of it. We may be multicultural. Indeed, we are multicultural. We are a nation that is made up of every colour, of every race, and of every tongue. And it really is a wonderful, wonderful thing. But we're not entirely convinced that those who don't look like us or sound like us, that they are like us. Whatever being like us really means. And so we have questions, don't we? Now, I say that not because that is necessarily true of you. You may not have a prejudiced or a sceptical bone in your body, and I'm sure you don't. But we shouldn't be surprised to find that we do. And neither do I say that in order to chastise anyone or to recommend that we as God's people shouldn't be discerning. God's people should be discerning. Now, this, of course, is nothing more than the observation of a man who studies people, the observations of a man who knows himself and who has an appreciation for our own history, the history of Australia, as well as the history of the world. The truth is that we all have questions, whether we come across people who are different than us. And this is especially true of those who come from places that have a reputation, isn't it? Oh, you're from that place, from over there, from that neighbourhood, or that family, or that country, or that club. And so we keep our distance, don't we? Until, that is, we get to know them. And having got to know them, very often we find that everything we thought we knew about someone actually has no factual basis. What changed, church, is that we heard from them ourselves. We listened, didn't we, to what it is that they have to say. We discover for ourselves who someone is. We discover for ourselves where someone is from and what it is that they have personally experienced. We're not simply swayed by what others have to say or what we think we know or what we may have heard or as a result of some previous bad experience that we may have had. And that is, in fact, what we have here in the passage that is before us this morning. Assumptions are being made, aren't they? Prejudices are coming to the surface. And so what we see taking place right at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry on earth revolves around one question. And the question is this: can anything good come out of Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Now, it may be a reasonable question to ask. It may be, in fact, that Nazareth was a place that produced not very much good at all. And when you read the story before us, you see, in fact, that, well, that was certainly Nathanael's opinion, wasn't it? Nazareth may have been a place that weighed quite heavily on the country's finances. Nazareth may have been a place that really didn't produce anything of great value. It didn't contribute to the economy. It may have been all of that. And church, it was. What we do know about Nazareth with a high degree of certainty is that Nazareth was a town of no consequence. No one had any expectations that from Nazareth the next Olympic gold medalist would be born, or the next prime minister, or someone who would put Nazareth on the map. It really was a nowhere kind of place. And so Nathanael asks the question: can anything good come out of Nazareth? Can anything good really come from a place like that? And so although it may have been a reasonable question to ask, it is also a question that reveals a prejudice. At the very least, it reveals a skepticism, doesn't it? And that's one of the reasons why John has recorded, I think, this particular story. It's an important story because it shows us that even skeptics, even those people who have deeply held prejudices, can come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. The truth is, we are quick to judge, aren't we? But God says even those of us who are quick to judge him, people who have prejudices, those of us who are quick to keep people who are from that place at arm's length, he saves them. It's not people who have it all together that God saves. It's not people who don't listen to rumours that God saves. It's not people who don't care what others think that God saves. No, no. Who does God save? Well, he saves people who make rash judgments, God saves people who jump to conclusions. He saves people who entertain prejudices. He saves, church, people like you and like me. And what's more, he invites us to walk alongside of him and to learn from him and to begin to see the world in a whole new light. And the wonderful thing is that he invites us then to walk alongside him, even though he knows the truth about us. He doesn't listen to the rumors. You see, he doesn't have to. He isn't prejudiced one little bit. He knows exactly who we are. He knows everything about us. He knows what it is that we've done and what it is that we've thought. And despite it all, he still invites us to follow him. Church, we may be prejudiced, even as Nathanael was prejudiced, but he most certainly is not. Whoever we are, whatever failings we may have, whatever we've done, he knows. And the wonderful thing is that he still invites us to journey with him. Now, it may be that you've never really listened to what it is that Jesus has to say. It may be that you think you know all there is to know. It may be that, as I myself once thought, nothing good can come out of listening to Jesus. Nothing good can come out of the church. And can I just say that when you do what Nathanael did, when you put your prejudices aside for just a moment and you listen intently to what Jesus has to say, that just like Nathanael, you too will change your mind. You cannot help but change your mind because what you discover is that Jesus speaks the truth that you aren't going to hear from anywhere else, that you aren't going to hear from anyone else. He has an authority that no one else has. And he knows you. He knows everything about you like no one else does. And just as Nathanael discovered for himself that something good does come out of Nazareth, what you will discover, if you haven't done so already, is that Jesus is good. Jesus is good. In fact, he's more than good. He is both good and Lord. And so don't make the mistake of thinking you know who Jesus is because the church has let you down. Or because people who call themselves Christians are, well, they're nothing more than hypocrites. People who hold prejudices. Check it out for yourself. Check him out for yourself. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Absolutely it can. Absolutely. And Nathanael discovered it. And many millions around the world, for more than 2,000 years, they also have discovered it. Jesus is good. Secondly, notice that Jesus finds time to look for individuals. And what we are going to see as we continue to work our way through the Gospel of John is that Jesus is a man who attracts great crowds. His message is a message that a great many people want to hear. His authority to heal and to cure and to forgive is on display for the whole world to see. But Jesus, you'll find, as we move our way through the gospel, is very much interested in individuals. Yes, he's interested in the world. Yes, he sees a world full of sin and full of brokenness and desperation. It's the very centerpiece, in fact, of John's entire gospel. For God so loved the world. All 7.5 billion of us, the broken and the not so broken, the clean and the not so clean, the self-righteous and those of us who know only too well that no amount of self-righteousness cuts it with God. No amount of self-righteousness makes the slightest bit of difference. But here's the thing. God sees through the multitudes and he focuses his attention on individuals. He sees people, doesn't he? Jesus sees not just the crowds, but people. Not only does he see 1.5 billion Chinese or 1.4 billion Indians, what does he see? He sees Mr. Lee and he sees Mr. Singh. He sees the people who live on your street. He sees Bob Smith and Mary Jones. You see, Jesus sees not only the world, but every last man and every last woman in the world. He even sees you and me. And as you read the gospel, before you realize almost anything else, church, you realize that. At every step, Jesus sees people. As the crowds gather around him, what does he see? Well, he sees a man who was born blind. He sees a woman who for 12 years has been bleeding. He kneels beside a woman who is shunned by her community. And he reaches out a hand. And he picks her up. And he speaks to a rich young man who has questions. And what does he do? He gives to him answers. And here in the passage before us, we see Jesus walking alongside a man named Philip. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. And so he found him, didn't he? That is to say, Jesus was seeking him out. He was looking for Philip amongst the crowds. That too is the God that we bow down to. That too is the God that we worship. We worship a God, church, who searches for us. Now we think when we discover who Jesus is and when we call him Lord, we think that we've found him. But church, that's not true at all. We can no more find God than cause the sun to shine or the rain to fall. The truth is, church, that he found us. He found you and he found me. We are to a man and a woman, the lost sheep of Luke 15. There we read this. "What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the pasture and go after the one that is lost until he finds it?" And having left the 99 and gone out and found the one, what is it that he does? Does he scold him? Does he call him stupid? Does he tell him, "Look at what it is that you've done"? Not at all. What does he do? Well, he rejoices, doesn't he? And he picks him up and he brings him home. And of course, that's exactly what we have here. Jesus finds Philip and he calls him to follow. And just as God found Philip and calls him to follow, so also he finds us. It's a beautiful picture, isn't it? We aren't here gathered in this place, or as it is, at home watching online, by accident. We won't find ourselves in a million years from now sitting at the table of the Lord Jesus Christ and thinking to ourselves, "How lucky we are to be here, to have found Jesus." No, no. We will be singing the praises of the one who has left the 99 and who has sought us out. He searches for us. He searches for us and he finds us. Make no mistake about that. Don't kid yourself that, that somehow you were smart enough to work it out for yourself. See, the truth is nothing at all like that. Did you know that he turned over every stone? He looked behind every tree. He travelled uphill and down dale until he found you and until he found me, and he brought us, sometimes kicking and screaming, to where he is. You see, that's the God we serve. That's the God that we bow down to and worship. And thirdly, notice how Philip immediately shares his joy with a friend. And so we read in verse 45 this. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And this is, I think, one of the best descriptions of evangelism that we have in the entire New Testament. You see, the truth is this: not everyone is going to be able to sit on a bus or on a plane and share the story of Jesus with a stranger. Some of us can do that, but not everyone. It is a scary thing at times, isn't it, to share with a world who hates God that God has found us. But we can all do what Philip does. Well, what does he do? Well, he finds a friend, doesn't he? He finds Nathanael and he tells him about this most wonderful discovery. He shares with him the best news that he is ever likely to hear. He tells him, church, about Jesus. What Philip does, we can all do. If someone is truly our friend, we will want them to know what we know, that the God we've spent our entire lives trying to avoid or trying to please or trying to find or trying to bargain with has, in fact, found us. And he's nothing like anything that we imagined him to be. He in fact, is kind. He's gentle. But he's also powerful, isn't he? He's unafraid to call a spade. And this God who has found us, he stands up to bullies and he won't be what we want him to be. And most importantly, he will forgive us our sins if we come to him humbly and say, "Lord, you alone are God, and I acknowledge your absolute authority over my life." And finally, we see in this story a God who is hidden from our view, but who in time will be seen for who he truly is. Look with me at verses 47 and following. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "He truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that." He then added, "Very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." And so Jesus manages to convince Nathanael that he is in fact the one that Philip says that he is. Not by some great miracle, but by a word that somehow opens Nathanael's eyes. You see, Jesus at this stage, he looks just like every other man, doesn't he? He has no grandeur about him. He isn't accompanied by a kingly court. We've seen that over the last few weeks. He has dirty feet and rough hands, the hands of a carpenter. God doesn't reveal himself to the world by some impressive display, does he? "But the time is coming," says Jesus, "when those who put their faith in me will see me being waited on by angels. And almost certainly Jesus is here thinking of the story concerning Jacob in the book of Genesis, how heaven and earth came together as God reached down and ministered to Jacob. And now heaven and earth, they are going to touch once more as God ministers to the whole world through his son. And Jesus says to Nathanael that he will see it. A time is coming, says Jesus, when my greatness, well, it won't be hidden. A time is coming when you will see me, Nathanael, as I truly am. And church, a time is coming when the whole world is going to see him as he truly is. Not just a man who walked upon the earth some 2,000 years ago, but as the King of glory who is waited on by the entire host of heaven. You see, he may be hidden today, but tomorrow the whole world is going to see. And if they've spent their lives avoiding it, if they've spent their lives avoiding him, when they see him as he truly is, it's not joy that they're going to experience, but absolute terror. You see, 2,000 years ago, as God walked among ordinary people, he did so how? Well, he did so humbly, didn't he? His glory was hidden, wasn't it? There was nothing about him that caused people to fear him. He was gentle and meek. But church, when the Lamb comes again, his majesty and his glory and his power and his authority will cause all of those who refused to bow the knee to tremble in fear. And there is nothing to suggest that they'll have a second chance. There is nothing to suggest that when the king returns to set up his throne, that those who rejected him then will, when he comes again, repent. And as the one who died as a lamb begins to rule as a lion, the books will be opened. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. And all the nations will be gathered before him. He will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life." Now, it may be that you are watching this online because it's something that you always do. It may be that you have nothing better to do. It may be that you're watching online because your parents are watching online, or because your grandparents are watching online. It may be that you're watching online because it doesn't really cost you a great deal. But church, let me tell you why, in fact, you're watching online. Let me tell you, if you're watching online, why it is. It's because the King of the whole world, the King who made you, he wants an audience with you. He wants you to bow the knee now so that when he returns in glory, you will welcome him as the King you know. He wants you to bow down to him now so that you won't be made to bow down to him then. Instead, you'll already have tasted his goodness, and out of gratitude you will freely choose to bow the knee. And having bowed the knee, you'll then be invited to sit with him at his table as a member of his immediate family. You see, it's not an accident that you're listening to this. God has brought you here. It's his sovereignty and your free will walking side by side. Without you even knowing it, he has sought you out, and he is calling you out of the darkness to follow him and to walk beside him and to sit with him and to love him. That, church, is the God we bow down to. That church is the God we serve. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you that you are a God who seeks us out. We are intent on living lives the way we want to live it, bowing down to no one but ourselves, and yet you seek us out. Lord, help us to appreciate that in such a way that we determine for the rest of our lives to honour you in all that we do, in all that we say, and in all that we think. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.